So this yellow rope, or a variety of it, has played many roles at the McCormick household since children have entered our story. That I've gone to Lowe's and bought this not very special rope, but it has hung multiple swings, three different swings over time, that I don't really know how to tie any knots, but I tie lots of knots, and then I sit in the swing to see whether or not it can hold me. And if it holds me, then it's good enough, right? So you can imagine me in a little pink swing that is far too small. It is hung different. We've got a pulley system in our treehouse, so our kids can attach a bucket and pull some cool things up to the top of the treehouse. Or it also serves as a handrail getting into our treehouse, that there is some wooden steps, and I've attached this rope, and it connects to the bottom and allows you to go up. This rope has played many different roles. Lose some things, you tie them down. A rope is strong enough to keep a boat in place, which is a crazy reality, that this giant vessel can be held in place by a rope. It can hold crab traps. It can hold and be made into a net to catch fish. Shauna, early age in school, learned about pulleys and leverage. And one day, she's making a face, and her parents are making a face. She came home, found a rope, threw it over a limb, tied it to her sister's bike, and then using her knowledge of pulleys and leverage, raised her sister's bike into the tree. She's very proud of herself that she's applied her education to things at home. Her parents come home and find a bike and a tree. Not as pleased with her discovery, and Mallory was certainly not pleased with her discovery of what rope can do. But I think when you put rope, as we've started this rope holder series, we see that in Acts 9 as these unnamed individuals lower Paul in a basket to escape Damascus. These people that we don't know who they are simply put their hands on a piece of rope and leverage it so Paul could escape with the good news of the gospel that would begin to transform families and communities and me and you because some unnamed people put their hand on a rope. We're going to continue to look at these stories and this idea that when we come together as the body of Christ and we hold the rope, something significant can happen. In today's scripture, we see that where these unnamed friends that we don't know who they are grab hold of a rope and lower a friend to be in the very presence of Jesus, being willing to hold the rope and leveraging it for something good, and something amazing happens. A question that I'll pose at the end of the sermon that I'll go ahead and present to you now. Are you willing to hold the rope? Words that I have prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, in spite of me. You would take a moment to pray for yourself that God would have a word for you today. If you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God will make me helpful to you. Amen. What Farrell has helped us accomplish this morning is something that I believe is very true about this particular story, and the way that Mark presents it is this is a story that we get to enter into. The language is so descriptive that I think it's a story we can find ourselves in the room or in the courtyard with those that have come to hear from Jesus. And I think to fully be in that space with the characters of this story, we need to fully understand the context with which this happens. Scene, because Mark begins his gospel with John the Baptist coming on the scene and preparing a way in the wilderness. That he is this prophet that has been predicted that was going to come forward and say the Messiah is coming. And he comes with this message that you need this baptism of forgiveness and you need to repent. He was quirky. He wore furs and he ate bugs, but he went through the woods and people were impacted by the power of what he was saying. There was power in his words, but there was also this hope of generations that the Messiah was going to come. And so as John was presenting this and challenging people and inviting them into forgiveness and repentance, people were coming to him. He was like a magnet. People wanted to be a part of this story that he was inviting people into. And then he says, there's one that's coming that's going to be greater than me. In fact, I'm not going to be worthy to wear his sandals, and I baptize you with water, but he will baptize with both water and spirit. And then Jesus, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus goes from this place into the wilderness. He overcomes his temptations into the power of prayer. He comes back into the where people are out of the wilderness, and he begins to preach. He says, "The time is near. The kingdom of God is here. So repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news, because the kingdom is here." And this is what he does from there. He picks up some friends. He goes to Capernaum, he goes to the banks of the water, and he finds a fisherman named Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. He picks up James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he invites them to participate in this work that John has prepared for them to do. This story of repentance, this story of forgiveness, this good news that we're invited to believe and to be a part of. He brings these friends along the way, and they get to work immediately in Mark's gospel. He goes and he encounters someone that's possessed by an impure spirit, and he has such authority and power. And then he does it again. He begins to heal more and more people, and the people that were following John begin to follow him, that he becomes so popular that he can't go into a city without meeting a crowd. So he tries to go to lonely places, but guess what? People find him in the lonely places. And at the end of chapter 1, Mark presents him coming into contact with a man with leprosy. This man comes to Jesus, he begs on his knees, and he says, "If you're willing, make me clean." The NIV says that Jesus was indignant. The better way to translate that is that he was filled with compassion. And he said, "I'm willing." And he makes him clean. This outcast, this person that was rejected from society because of his condition, was made clean by Jesus. He was healed. And Jesus tells him, "I want you to go to the priest, the ones that know that you," to all of the people, the things that he's doing, the crowds are going to be too big. So the leper leaves and completely ignores what Jesus told him. He begins to tell everybody, "Look at me. I used to be sick. I'm not sick anymore. And hey, priest, you can look at me. But everybody that I've ever seen and everybody I've ever known, I want you to see and know what Jesus has done for me." And so a buzz is going out throughout the region that there is this man named Jesus, this rabbi who's teaching and preaching and praying. He's driving out impure spirits. He's healing all of these people. And then he comes back home to Capernaum. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1. All of those things happen in chapter 1. That's a lot to happen in one chapter. So chapter 2, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. As Pharaoh told us, it was probably Peter's house or someone in Peter's family as the base of operation in this region of Capernaum. Probably about 8,000 to 10,000 people lived not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. The things that Jesus had been doing, word had spread in Capernaum, and there were all of these people that gathered around him in hopes of hearing what he had to say. In a moment, Mark's going to describe that teachers of the law were there. Luke says Pharisees were also there. So it tells us that those people had questions about who Jesus was, perhaps doubted the things that they were hearing. Those that were in charge of the religious structures said, "We need to hear what this rabbi is all about." Those that were from Capernaum who knew Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John and say, who's associating with these fishermen? Who's doing this? Perhaps there was someone that was broken and needed healing and quietly sat in the corner and said, maybe today Jesus will have. But clearly, they know something about Jesus. Clearly, they've heard something about him, and they know that he's inside this house. And so they've gathered their friend, this man that we know to be paralyzed. And in that society, if they were paralyzed, they were not included. They were not involved in the life of the temple. They were left on the street to beg. And somehow, at some point, at some time, he has these friends, whether it was before he was paralyzed or they just felt that this was someone they needed to connect with. But there was this deep connection between these individuals and this paralyzed man, and they knew that Jesus was there. And so they picked him up and they began to carry him to the place that Jesus was. They took it upon themselves to get him to Jesus, to carry him. We don't know how far. We don't know where they came from. But when they reach their destination, they can't get in the room. It's too crowded. The crowd prevents them from seeing Jesus. But these four individuals are not deterred. Their commitment, their perseverance, and their boldness to get their friend healed. They see these stairs. They know that there's a way up, whether it's a ladder or stairs. They carry him up. They find themselves on the roof, and as Pharaoh said, this was commonplace to have access to the roof. It was commonplace to go on the roof, probably to get away from people a lot of times in a crowded little room. You want some space to yourself. They go to the roof, and they begin to remove the thatch that was covering the beams that allowed them to have an opening and make their way to Jesus. And if you're in the room, I imagine when you start hearing something up above and dirt begins to fall on your head, you're a little confused and surprised what's going on. That this is a story you can find yourself in. What is happening? That dirt is falling on me. This man is speaking. He has authority. See them again. We don't know anything else about them. But I just imagine them watching from above. And then we see this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The friends looking through that hole weren't expecting that. The paralyzed man was not expecting that. But this is this critical moment in Mark's gospel because of who was included in the crowd. There were random people from Capernaum, but there were teachers of the law. There were Pharisees that were there, these experts of faith and of religion that know that no man can forgive sins. That is an authority that belongs only to God. And what Jesus has just done and what Jesus has said is blasphemy. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. Say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and take your mat and walk." I want you to know that the Son of Man, to which those teachers of the law, these experts, these Pharisees would know that in this moment, saying that you are the Son of Man is making a very bold claim, because Daniel wrote, and these teachers of the law knew that the Son of Man would come and he would rule with dominion and he would rule with authority, that this man was making this incredible claim to be the one that was going to rule with all power and authority. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he looks at the paralyzed man and says, "Take up your mat and walk." And then in full view of them all, I love the way that it's described there, in full view of them all, and all of the experts, that was in that space, he gets up and he walks out of the room. And their response was they were amazed. And God was praised. And they said, "We've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like this." Jesus, as man in this moment, is claiming the authority God gave him to forgive sins. It's this incredible revelation in Scripture, and it begins a series of conflicts when Jesus continually pushes back against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He pushes back against the ordered structure of religion of the day. He pushes back against their understanding of the way this is supposed to look. He begins to push back, and he makes this claim that, "Yes, I am man. You see me and you hear me, but I have authority that only comes with..." These leaders were seeing him as this rabbi committing this unforgivable sin. And in this moment, what happens is the divine authority of God is revealed in Jesus. And people are amazed and God is glorified. Because four individuals held a rope. Four individuals were willing to risk something and be a rope holder. And we don't know their names. We don't know anything about them. We don't know the depth of their knowledge of Scripture. We don't know if they were biblical scholars or criminals. We don't know if they were the best volunteers at the temple or if they taught Sunday school. We know nothing of their past, and we know nothing of their... There was something about these individuals and the way that they lived that Jesus saw their faith. What did he see? Because whatever he saw, I want it. Whatever gets the attention of the Messiah, I want it. Whatever gets the attention of God, I want to live into that. What did he see? An expectant faith. He saw these individuals that believed if they got their friend to the feet of Jesus, miracles were going to unfold. They believed that there was power being in the presence of God. They believed God would do what he said he was going to do. They believed Jesus when he sat in the synagogue and he opened the scroll and he read from Isaiah saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the sick and free the oppressed." They believed Jesus was going to do what he said he was going to do. And they heard that he was healing the sick. They heard that he was casting out demons. They heard that he was close enough to bring their friend that was broken in need of healing. When Jesus was in town, they grabbed a rope and took a chance. They had an expectant faith. They also had a persistent faith. There was no obstacle big enough for them. There was no room in the house. There was no room outside of the door because the crowds were flowing out. And the teachers and the law are in there. There's some important people, and they weren't intimidated by the presence of people that seemed to be important or at least wanted to be important. And they didn't come to this room that was full and just sit there and wait. Maybe Jesus will come out. They didn't knock on people's shoulders and say, "Will you get out of the way? We need to come in here." When the mission got difficult and the task seemed impossible, they did not turn around and go home. They knew there was a ladder. They knew there were some stairs. And as difficult it was to carry a grown man through the streets on a mat, they walked upstairs or with a ladder to the room so he could encounter Jesus. There was no obstacle too great. And when I looked at the expectancy of their faith and the persistence of their faith, it's something I long for. I think it's something that's been absent in my own faith. The greater church, I think, is missing expectancy and persistence. Oftentimes, because we allow the obstacles of life to get in the way. I don't have time. I don't have time to carry somebody to Jesus. My calendar is too full. I'm saying that to myself. I've said that to myself. Well, what is someone gonna say if I try to hold the rope for them? If I present my faith to somebody, what if they don't like it? What if it makes them uncomfortable? I'm too uncomfortable doing that. Thoughts I've had to myself this week. The rope and bring somebody to Jesus. Believing the power of Jesus was true for somebody somewhere else at some time, but perhaps not a reality for me today. So I'm not going to hold the rope. These four individuals refused to allow obstacles to get in the way. Faith overcomes the obstacles. Faith breeds boldness, and faith leads them to hold the rope for one another. So what does it look like for us? To hold the rope for one another. Because I don't think we're carrying anybody to a roof and opening a hole and lowering them in there. So what does it look like for us to be a rope holder today? As members of the Big C Church, the body of Christ, the family of God, we're called to hold a rope for one another. Throughout the New Testament, throughout Paul's letter, there are, I would say, countless references, but someone's probably counted them at some point. The number of instruct, greet, have concern, serve, care for, carry each other's burdens, be patient, be kind, forgive, teach, admonish, build up, offer hospitality, confess to one another, pray for one another, and more than any other one, love one another. One passage tells us to love each other deeply. I think this passage and all of these passages that challenge us to one another, can be categorized in three different ways. Prayer, care, and share. Jeff mentioned that we have been praying and dreaming of ministries to bring to you and through this rope holder series, introduce ways for all of us to hold the rope in prayer. We have some incredible prayer ministries here at Trinity, our prayer blankets and our prayer chapel, our prayer list. We reach a lot of people through our prayer, but a vision I have is for every student and every child and every youth that comes through this building, for their name to be on a card and that card to be in your Bible. For you to specifically carry the rope for one child every day. I said that in the early service, and Michael Hedgepath, who was leading worship in traditional in the sanctuary, opened his Bible and he handed me a sheet of paper from 1986. His church gave him a name of his child to pray for, and that card is still in his Bible. What if that kind of faith existed in all of our Bibles? What if we prayed that kind of way? Because I think that kind of prayer is the backdrop of all of these different ministries. This Stephen's ministry that Jeff mentioned is this care ministry, that there's a way for the people in the pews to walk through grief and walk through pain and walk through healing together, to carry each other's burdens together, that they're to pray for one another, that we are intentionally structuring a ministry where we care for one. This is a ministry that will allow you to hold the rope and carry someone to Jesus on a regular basis. We're going to launch some new discipleship and evangelism ministries where we are intentionally creating discipleship groups. We're intentionally challenging you to reach into your life and say, who do I need to bring this good news for? If the kingdom is near and we're called to repent and believe the good news, who do I need to bring that good news to? For who do I need to carry the rope? That they can't bring themselves to church. Who can I tie that rope around and bring them to Jesus? And let them see that healing is a reality, that brokenness is put back together. Who can I pray for? Who can I care for? Who can I share this good news with? How can we hold the rope for one another? We're going to be rope holders. We're going to pray for people, and we're going to care for people, and we're going to share this good news with people. Two characteristics we need to embrace: humility and sacrifice. They humbled themselves and were willing to carry a man on a mat. That man on the mat had to humble himself to be allowed to be carried. They had to use their own strength and sacrifice their own hands to dig through what had been created by man to get their friend to Jesus. I think when Jesus saw their faith, he saw a little bit of himself in those individuals. Because what does Paul tell us in Philippians 2 about Jesus? He humbled himself out of love. He sacrificed himself out of love. And Paul challenges us in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ: humility and sacrifice. And I think the result will be the same. People will be amazed. God will be praised. An avenue had caught fire, and someone called from in the building and said, the smoke is too thick. I need someone to come save me. Someone in a building across the street was on the 10th floor, saw this man break out the window as smoke began to flow out of the window. He called the fire department and said, we need you. Fire department comes, they gather at the base of the big building, and they quickly develop a plan. Some of the firefighters rush in to fight the fire, and three men say, we're going to try to rescue the man out of the window. When they got there, they saw a woman on the other side of the building had done the same thing. The 12th floor was so filled with smoke, she had to bust out the window, and she was hanging out of the window. The three men run to the top of the building with a rope. The ladders on the trucks were not tall enough to reach where the people were, and so when they got to the top, a man tied the rope around himself, and the other two began to lower him. The building wasn't structured in a way where there's anything to anchor the rope on, so the other men put their body weight on top of the rope to hold the weight of the man going down. Because of all of the smoke, the firefighter grabs him, and they couldn't bring him up, so another firefighter busted out the window below him, and they lowered him and able to rescue that man from the floor below. They pulled the firefighter back up to the top, and all they had was this frayed rope and one more person to rescue. They said, let's do it again. I'm willing to risk it to save this woman. They lowered him. They put their weight on top of the rope. They rescued her and lowered her to safety. The man that was tied up described that as he came busting out of the door on top of the roof of the building, he said he felt like he was running out into Yankee Stadium, because there was crowds that had gathered in the streets, as sirens and smoke would likely do in New York. They gather a crowd, the city is abuzz, they're anticipating, they're expecting something amazing to happen, and then he comes out and there's this kind of buzz and he finds himself lowered. They ask, why'd you do it? How'd you do it? Over the edge, I risked it all, but there were 100 men willing to hold the rope. So the question I ask, are you willing to hold the rope? Are you willing to hold the rope with expectancy? Are you willing to hold the rope with persistence? Are you willing to hold it with boldness, and humility, and sacrifice? Because if you are, and if we are, people will be amazed, God will be praised, and undoubtedly people will say, we've never seen anything like this. Let's pray. Good and gracious God,